towards you. And Lord, we love you and praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Good morning. If as we talk about the Operation Christmas Child, these are full boxes right here. If you would like, you or your family would like an empty box to fill, would you guys raise your hand right now? We have some young ladies right here who will bring you a box. Anyone? There's one over here. She needs three of them. Okay, go ahead and give. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. However many she wants, I was just messing with you. Jerica's like, I will. If you need one, like I said, hold your hand. There's another one over here. We'll get you guys some boxes. I want to make sure that you have an opportunity to do that. Great ministry. And Jerica right there wants one, and we'll get a few more. So anyway, just wave them down, all right? They'll walk around for a minute. All right, if you have your Bibles, open with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. This will be where we'll start off today. Hopefully going to be practical, ways that you can be a part of the mission. Hopefully you will identify where you're at. Anyone else want a box before they sit down? There's one over in the back over there, girls on the right, right over there. Yeah. Otherwise, if you didn't get one but want one, there is a booth out in the foyer. Be sure to grab three or four of them on your way out. I use this specific image because these in yellow right here, this is known as the 1040 window. 97% of the unreached people groups live in this 1040 window. So this is longitude and latitude, the 10 degrees and 40 degrees. So 1040 window is what that is known as. And my prayer is that we will see that what we do here will impact the ends of the earth. And there's only if we do it according to the plan of God will that happen. And so today we're going to look at some practical ways that will help us. For some of us, we need to maybe forget what we've been involved in over the last many years. Others of us maybe need to identify where we've allowed our faith to become and start taking some steps towards intentionality. Or it may just be a reminder, be like, okay, I need to listen to what the Lord would have me to do and then be obedient to that. And so we're gonna begin here in 2 Timothy. If you are able to and don't mind doing that, stand in honor of the Word of God as we begin in chapter 2, verse 1. This is Paul writing to Timothy, and I want you to hear this challenge he gives in the first few verses. He ultimately challenged him, and even it speaks about handing off what has been given to him, and then we'll unpack it some. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You see that. So go back one. You see what he said there. He goes, so what you've heard from me, this is Paul talking, and then he says in the presence of many, he says, entrust to faithful men. So Paul said it, Timothy heard it, now he's telling him to share it with some other faithful men who will be able to teach others. So Paul to Timothy, Timothy to faithful men, those faithful men will teach others, right? So it's this progression of you've heard it, now share it, and then so that they'll share it. It's this picture of making disciples who make the disciples. So, verse 3. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Father, we bow before you. We are so thankful for your word and this challenge that we have before us today. God, our prayer is that as followers of Christ, that we would take on the mission like a soldier, that we would run the race like an athlete, and that we would work hard like a farmer. God, I pray that you would help us to see that we have one shot, one life to live, and that it is a mist, a vapor, here one minute and gone the next. And so, God, I pray that we would do everything that we do, whether we eat or drink, whatever it is, Lord, we do it all for your glory. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Here we hear this command from Paul to Timothy to take what he has heard and to share it with others. It is in many ways, a retelling of the mission, the great commission that all of us have received to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that Jesus has commanded. And he says, and that he will be with us unto the end of the age. So we have this command here at First Baptist Skytook. We have worded the mission this way, that each one, that we exist as a church to connect people to Jesus. His truth, meaning the Word of God, and Jesus claiming to be the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. So we want people to be connected to Jesus, his truth, his family, meaning that when someone surrenders their life to the Lord, they are part of the family. Not just part of the family, we need to be connected to the family, which means that we need to be known and also hold each other accountable. God has gifted you in a way that we need as we edify one another and lift each other up. And then ultimately, we need to be connected to the mission. There is a mission that God has given us. If it was just all about heaven and eternal life, then as soon as you prayed the prayer, maybe he would have brought you on home. Or maybe as soon as you surrendered your life to him, then he would have called you on that. But that's not the end. The end all be all, right? He's left us here. He's filled us with the Holy Spirit. And he's given us a mission to continue to be the hands and feet of Jesus, telling us to be conformed, to be like him. Now, I don't know about you, but I still have a long ways to go. And in that, I need to be a willing participant in this big word called sanctification, which just means this process of becoming like Jesus. And so this is a work that is ongoing, and we need to allow him to be a part of it. Jesus says it this way in Matthew chapter 4. He says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, unpacking this verse a little bit more, Jesus says a command, follow me. Now, this follow me is a head-level commitment here. It is one in which the disciples had to make a decision. Now, in the context of when he says this, he had approached two brothers who were fishing, and he said, follow me. They left their nets and went and followed Jesus. Now, they decided with their mind to follow him. And you see, it was only a head-level change. But for Jesus then to say, but I, talking about himself, will make you, then there's a process or something in which Jesus is going to do, a miraculous transformation that will come. Many of us sitting here know that full well. You think back to who you used to be, and you're like, that person's unrecognizable to who you are now. You can only thank Jesus for that, right? It is a transformation that happens because of him and what he has done. He says that he will make us fishers of men. So he makes us. So there's a heart level change that begins to happen, this transformation. Verses that he talks about this, like Romans 8:29 says, those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Or in Romans 12:2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may be able to discern the will of God. You see, there's this transformation that happens. And that is done by the hand or the work of Jesus. And we can trust him for that. But we are definitely willing participants in it. You see, when we open the Word of God, it is the Word of God that shows us the things that are not like Jesus. And when it does, we should acknowledge it and lay that down to say and to show and repent from it, turn from it. Or Jesus would go on to go so far as to say, if your right arm causes you to sin, cut it off, right? I mean, he says, take it serious. We are called to be like Jesus. And then ultimately, he said that he would make us fishers of men. It is a hands level change. It is a action, something, change of the mind and following Christ, but ultimately a transformation of the heart leads to a life that is lived as the hands and feet of Christ, meaning there is this intentional mission that we will be involved in. And so we run to him with that. When another time Jesus was with Peter and he told him to let down the nets, and there was this miraculous catch, right? Supernatural catch of fish. Peter stood before me. It says, depart from me. Recognizing who Jesus was, depart from me, I am a sinner. In the presence of God, we naturally become aware of the things that aren't honoring to him. Or even when he was with Zacchaeus, he told him he was going to come and eat with him. In a discussion with him, Jesus tells Zacchaeus, he says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. If we are to be like Jesus, then the mission is the same. We are to seek and to save the lost. We are to be and allow him to make us fishers of men. Now, that's really hard to think about, right? Because we know if I'm to fish for men, then that means I'm going to have conversations with people. And having conversations with people are really difficult. We know that. But I want to remind us of what we are sharing. It is good news, right? It's not bad news. It's good news. And in being good news, I'm reminded of times in my own life, but also times that we see that if you do it with gentleness and respect, that even if there's a disagreement, it's not necessarily always going to be argumentative. And I would say more times than not, the person will thank you for even being respectful and honoring to them. I remember one time, and I don't remember if I've shared this or not, but I remember one time my family and I were eating Panda Express, thank you. Panda Express, and we were eating and we'd prayed, and there was a gentleman sitting in the table next to us, and he says, oh man, you just don't see that very much anymore. And I said, oh, I'm so sorry, I should have invited you to pray with us. And he's like, my lifestyle doesn't really agree with that. And he was talking about a lifestyle that was lived outside of the Word of God, and so I just engaged in a conversation with him, and ultimately he told me about how he used to follow the Lord, but he just doesn't anymore. But he says, but he knows the Word, and he says that he even believes that the Word of God is true, and so of course I was able to engage in conversation and asking him about that and sharing with him, and by the end of the conversation, reminded him of the gospel, which he knew. But he looked at me and he says, you know, the last pastor I talked to just looked at me and told me I was going to hell. And he goes, thank you so much for just talking and caring about me. And you see, I talked about some hard truths, some truths that were contrary to the life that he was living. But I did so with love and compassion. And he actually thanked me for the conversation. And I'm just saying that, you see, that speaks way louder than just saying, you're wrong and turn, or that's where you're headed, you know. But if we do it with love and gentleness, you see, it's good news. And so we must then identify where we're at, right? What we're talking about is on toward the mission, which will come with maturity. But what if we're not yet mature in our walk? What do we need to do? And that's a great question to ask, because some of us, and I would say all of us here, are at different places in our walk with the Lord. And so we must identify where we're at and then take the steps that lead us on toward maturity. So if you would, grab your Bible, open with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I want you just to see this with me, Ephesians chapter 2. The first thing I want us to see is that those who have not yet surrendered their life to the Lord are spiritually dead, okay? And we'll talk through this progression, but this is the language that Paul uses here to the church at Ephesus. And look at verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. He lumps everyone who does not know Jesus into the same. This is who you used to be, even though now you know Jesus. He's explaining this is who you used to be. Don't forget, you were an object of wrath. You were dead spiritually. And so this is where I want us to see. Every single person, he says, with the rest of mankind, every one of us is born into this world dead spiritually. You tracking with me? The second thing that that we'll see is, and I believe that it could be possible for us to even remain in this position our whole lives, though be a Christian, is still be an infant, spiritually speaking. Now, the characteristics of an infant are one in which life was brought. There was a trust in Jesus. He explains that in verses 4 and following, but the characteristics are still a self-centeredness. Listen to what he says. Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So there, it's possible for someone to have trusted in Jesus, though still be an infant. So if you've been around infants at all, you know that infants really only think of one thing, and that is, I'm hungry. Right? I mean, they're going to let you know. I've been around an infant recently, and all he, I mean, if there's something in my hand, he is all the, I mean, that's the only time he gets excited. And so it is all about self. Feed me. It's about me. And characteristically, how this can come is even when, as a infant Christian, we can come to church and it be about all me. Feed me. My preferences and what I like. That wasn't the type of music that I like, or I really wish he didn't talk so long because I would rather be doing, you see how it's self-centered. It's all about feed me, feed me, feed me. And we can be so demanding and even cry out sometimes with that attitude. But it is, and again, like I said, there's confusion. Sometimes there's independence, a not need for Jesus. All these can be characteristic of a spiritual infant. Next, I would say, is a spiritual child. Still, self-centeredness will be a characteristic of a spiritual child. Their world and the way that they see the world is always around self. But it's always going to be more concerned with self than others. I love how Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. And in the same way, as we mature spiritually, the childish ways would be cast to the side. We'll understand what God has called us to do and who he's called us to be. So even last week, as we looked at the why of who we are, we know that the reason why we're here is to bring glory and honor to our God, and then to be obedient to him as he speaks to our hearts and leads us. Next, maybe you're a spiritual young adult. Again, you'll start to see this centeredness shift towards God and others. You'll start to see the need of others around us. Even as you come to church, you'll be more worried about people that come in and whether or not you can encourage them and challenge them or hold them accountable or in some way serve others. You take the mindset off of me and now put it upon others. You see, you're growing in maturity. Now, when you come to church, it's not always about being fed because you're doing that on your own, diving into the Word of God, seeking it. But it's more so, how can I be encouraged to live out what God has called me to do? And you're thinking of even how you can come alongside others and do that as well. Or maybe you're a spiritual parent. And I use this word parent because I want to speak towards reproduction, right? That I am handing off or multiplying, even as 2 Timothy said, the letter to Timothy, Paul said to, you know, take what you've heard me say and then hand it off to others so that they'll hand it off to others. It's this picture of I'm encouraging and I'm strengthening and I'm walking alongside. And so I want to challenge you, examine yourself. Where are you at, spiritually speaking? Do you know the Lord? If you don't, I want to tell you that Jesus loved you so much. He came, died on the cross, paid for your sins so that you could be forgiven and transformed. And in being transformed, yes, there will be times that there will be a struggle as you think about self, but he will move you on to maturity. Just like you have grown and matured in life, the same will be true as you grow and walk with him, all towards this mission that he has called us to be, all toward this becoming more like Jesus. And so, as we talk about making disciples, I want us to think of the process that is involved with that. We have taken on here at First Skytook a way in which we can make disciples who make disciples. And it's not foolproof, and it can easily be seen as another Bible study and not making disciples, but I want you to see this, and we'll kind of look at it as a successful journey, right? So if you're going to go on a trip, then first there needs to be a driver, there needs to be a vehicle, and there needs to be a roadmap, like how are you going to get there? And so if you look at it in that way, the first one is an intentional leader. It just means someone who is going to intentionally build the relationship, someone who's going to prepare. Someone, it doesn't necessarily mean that they know all the answers, right? Because there's mutual accountability. We grow together. We strengthen and challenge one another. The vehicle is a relational environment. It just means that we're going to be about getting to know one another, loving one another, hearing from one another. And listen, I can only speak as a man and walking alongside of men. As men, I can tell you I struggle. Men, we struggle with letting people in to enough to know our struggles, our weaknesses, or where we need growth at. And so that's why it's so important that when we gather together, it's relational. We're talking about real things. We're going to battle for real alongside of one another. And that means that we need to remember and we need to ask and challenge. And then a roadmap is just a process. It doesn't mean that the one that we use currently is the best, but it's reproducible. They can take what they've done and they can go and walk through with someone else. They can do it. And they see that they can do it. You see, in anything that you do, though, it can just be a box that you check. Well, I've done that. But if it's about making disciples, then you see what we're doing is we're challenging people to see that they are to own their faith and to their invest in others around us. And that's what Paul was challenging Timothy to do. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, it says this, "And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. But a threefold cord is not quickly broken." You see, if we come together, and I recommend groups of three because there's mutual accountability, then we can stand strong no matter what comes our way. We can stand together under the Word of God, praying for one another, holding each other accountable. And so as we look at what it means to be a disciple, I want to define it for us. A disciple or discipleship is a process that takes place within accountable relationships over a period of time for the purpose of bringing believers to spiritual maturity in Christ. It is this process, is us tackling truth, us tackling the things of life, walking alongside of one another so that they become more like Jesus. I think of just some of the men that I've been able to walk through, and there was one gentleman I actually talked to this week. He called me, and he was just checking on things, and I remember when I first saw him and started meeting with him, he had just gotten out of jail, and I believe the Holy Spirit was leading me to pull in, and so I did, and he started coming to church, and in coming to church, he had told me that he had given his life to the Lord. He said when he was in jail, actually, he said that the guy that they put him in the cell with had just told the guards that he was going to kill the next guy that they put in with him. And so he said when he got in there, the guy told him that. And he goes, well, I guess you got to do what you got to do. And he ended up telling him, though, that the gospel was shared with him the day before. And he gave his life to the Lord. And he said, in that moment, he shared the gospel with my friend. And so this guy that was going to kill him now was giving him life, right? And he shared the gospel with him, and he came to know the Lord there in the cell. And he said for the next several months as he was in jail there with him, they began to study the Word of God together and to grow in it. He says, I began to memorize Scripture and learn and grow. And now when he came out, he still had a dysfunctional marriage. He had all sorts of struggles and issues. But in walking with him and giving him solid foundation as wrestling with the Word and truth and how to handle, getting phone calls in the middle of the night to go walk with the marriage and different things, what I'm saying is that now he is a man. Just on the phone the other day, he goes, Chad, I believe that God wants me to start discipling other men. And I said, you need to, right? This is what God does in our life. And now listen, you may not be at that place, right? You may be far beyond that. Then how much more do you need to make disciples? Maybe you're not going to see radical transformation as this guy did, but man, I think so many times we shortchange how God can use someone who's just willing to be used by God. There's a lady in our church who started a discipleship group after being a part of one, and she started it in her neighborhood, and there's several women that are now meeting, and she said that she was talking to them the other day, and one of the ladies said, I would have never thought that I could do something like this. And she says they're growing, and they're hungry, and they're asking questions, story after story of things just like that. Listen, God has a plan, and he wants us to be a part of it, and so we must trust him in that. So, some practical steps. What can you do? How can you take this mission that God has given us and begin to apply it to life? And the first thing I would say, and it's the most important, you're probably going to get tired of hearing me say this, but the first thing is you need to abide with Jesus. You need to have a relationship with him and spend time with him. Open the Word of God. Listen, it is so apparent in my life every day how much I need Jesus. And listen, if you try to do it on your own, then you will continue. You will continue to struggle. You'll continue to feel like there's no power or strength to do what he's called you to do. Trust him. Run to him. You need him. Depend upon him. Second thing I would challenge you to do is to be connected. Be connected. Connect yourself. Join a small group. We have small groups that meet all over two different campuses at 9:30 every Sunday morning. Go be a part of one. There are some great ones. Right outside this door on the right on the wall is a list of a bunch of them. You can grab a couple of those. Just go try one. And listen, it's a little bit awkward. You're not going to know everyone in there, but go, because as we come together, we encourage one another. Maybe it means that you are a part of a different group, more of a discipleship group or something like that. Whatever the case, get connected. We need each other. I need you. We need each other. And so get connected. The third thing I would say is to share. Share in the mission. God has saved you for a purpose, and that is to make him known to the ends of the earth. I started off with this map and the 1040 window. I believe that as we make disciples here in Skytook and those multiply, it will ultimately reach the ends of the earth. And so we must be willing to be obedient. And so if we're going to get in and share in the mission, then what are some specific ways that we can do that? The first thing, and this should be base level, is there is a powerful thing that you and I and we all can do it, and that is just to invite. Listen, I want you to see a couple of things. Tom Rainer wrote a book. It's called The Unchurched Next Door, and a statistic that he found in his research was 82% of the unchurched are at least somewhat likely to attend church if invited. 82%. I think we have in our mind that the people who don't go to church just really could care less and don't want to. But man, if we will invite, it's powerful. The Billy Graham Association said this, that 80% of the people who came to Christ were invited to church by someone that they knew. Now, I think that's baseline. I think all of us can do that. But it at least points to the power of the invite, right? Come with me. And I tell you this all the time, our culture is hungry for relationships right now. They're hungry. They are so isolated, and we're hungry. I mean, we all are, and We're feeling more and more lonely all the time. Another thing that you can do beyond invite is to weave threads of the gospel into conversations. Weave threads of the gospel into conversations. So the gospel is that we have a good God, right? He is so good. He created us. I can weave that into Roy Rozelle. If you know Roy, if you've ever talked to him very much, he's always pointing to, man, today is just a beautiful day. And he points to the creation and who God is. And there are days that it is not a beautiful day. And I'm like, Roy, it is not a good day today. And he's like, oh, look how beautiful it is. Anyway, but he's all the time. That's what he does in conversation. He's weaving that God, our creator, has given us another day, and we should worship him in that. And so you can weave that into who God is. Listen, with all the wars and the stuff going on, we can talk about the justice of God and how every single person is going to stand before him, but that includes you and I. We can talk about the sinfulness of man. When something bad happens, maybe it's at work, maybe it's at school, something bad happens, you see how you can weave the conversation of, you know, all of us are sinners. We've all been separated from God. We're all born in that way. Look at mankind. We can see it in our lives. You can begin to weave those into conversations. Jesus alone can save. Our culture wants to say that there's all sorts of paths that lead up to heaven, and you might be on this path and I'm on this, but no, there is one path. Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Jesus is the only way. God didn't have to make a way, but he did, and that's through his son Jesus. And so we can stand on that, and we can weave that into conversations. We can talk about the urgency of eternity. Listen, we are a mist of vapor. Here 1 minute, gone the next. I mean, my whole life, older people have told me how quick it is that your kids grow up, cherish it. Man, you blink, I see it, right? And now think about life. The weeks, the months just tick. I mean, we're already in November. You see what I mean? I mean, it goes by so fast, and that means today matters. Eternity matters. Weave the conversations about eternity. Every single one of us, our eternity depends upon what we do with Jesus. We can weave that into our conversations at work, with family. You're getting ready to maybe have family events for Thanksgiving and Christmas. Listen, weave those conversations, how good God is. As conversations come up about the wickedness of our world, talk about the sinfulness of man. You can talk about how Jesus and him alone is good. Every one of us are going to spend somewhere in eternity. And, you know, there's just kind of a side note here. On YouTube, there's some great videos by a man named Ray Comfort. It's him just going to the streets. He videos his conversations with people. He has some intense conversations, but because he is gentle and loving, it doesn't matter how much the person disagrees. It is always a great conversation. And I want to challenge you. Sometimes I think in our minds we think it's going to be a bad one or it's going to be confrontational. The gospel is a little bit confrontational, but at the same time, I want you to know it can be done with love and with gentleness. And so weave that into conversations. Couple more and we'll be done. You know, social media is used for all sorts of things. Why not post your story on it? Why not use it as a way that you can share about how good your God is and what he's brought you through? Why not use it as ways? I challenged one time a group of people to do this, and an elderly lady just typed out her testimony, and I had never heard it before. She literally gave her life to the Lord while the worship pastor was leading in worship. Some of the words that she was singing, she just in that moment believed that Jesus was who he said that he was. And so through that, man, we got to see her baptized and her continue to follow the Lord and grow with it. I'm just saying, our stories are powerful. Share them. Proclaim them. You know, let's redeem some of social media, I guess. but at least we can use it for some good, right? So maybe it's time that you just want to say, you know what, I want to surrender to what I know God has called me to do, and you want to start a discipleship group. Listen, I told you about a woman starting one in her neighborhood. Maybe you would start one at work. I think so many times we feel, well, they don't go to our church. Man, we're about the kingdom of God. Maybe you work at the school. Maybe you could start a discipleship group during lunch or before school or after school. Maybe students. Maybe you guys can begin to gather with other students for the sake of discipleship so that you would multiply. What I'm saying is do you not see it's time that we take on this mission as a soldier, or to take on this mission and run the race like an athlete, or to work hard like one who is preparing his fields for the harvest? What I'm saying is that we need to understand this mission. It's time that we are intentional about it. A runner trains all for this race. You and I are called to run the race. Maybe you're retired. I want to tell you, there are young guys who want and need to know some of your life experiences. As we live life together, there's some young women, ladies, who need your life experiences, who are in the midst of trying to raise their kids well and yet be a good wife to their husbands. And the same for husbands. What I'm saying is, this is the Titus that we're given, this model of handing down and meeting with and shepherding and discipling and raising up and sharing life experiences. And how are they going to know? How are they going to learn unless you do that? Man, we need each other. Maybe you would go on a mission trip. Here are some opportunities. This trip in Suriname, tentatively, it's February. We may go on into, I'll find out in the next couple of weeks for sure, but right now, this would be a building slash sharing the gospel. There may even be a medical aspect of that. We're trying to get logistics in on that. But right now, it's set up river all the way to the waterfalls, which means that boats can't go further than the waterfalls. And so it's about 5 to 6 hours up river instead of just the 2 we went this last year. And so as you can imagine, the darkness or the voodoo practicing villages became way more prevalent in those areas. And so that might be something God would call you to come and be a part of. Guatemala, this is a water well trip where people do not have clean water or access to clean water. And yet, as a group, we can go and we can fund a well and help dig it and then share the gospel with the community as they celebrate having clean water. And talk about having the life-giving water of the gospel. Mobile missions. This is in Tulsa. There is a completely different culture just 20 minutes away from us, and some of us don't know how to engage that culture. Man, come. Let's share the gospel. Let's love on some people and learn how to do that right here in our backyard so that we can learn how to do it even in our own community. Vietnam. This is one in which we're going to partner with Rodney to help plan as we have our unreached people group there. He already planned one trip, but none of us signed up to go, and so we're going to get him to do another one so some of us can go with him. But you see, what I'm saying is that if we take on this mission that God has given us, when we know the why, right? The why is to bring honor and glory to him, to be obedient. So what do we do? What are you going to do? What step do you need to take? Where are you at spiritually? Do you know him? Have you trusted in him? Are you still an infant? Have you moved on to maturity? Whatever steps you need to take, then identify those steps and begin to take them. If we're called to make disciples, then we need to know how to do that. And so, man, let's learn. Next Sunday night at 5 o'clock, we're going to meet at our South Campus. And it'll be a short meeting because there's also a community service at 6 o'clock. That same night, and we want to be able to get to that. That's at Ascension here in town. But I want to tell you, we're going to meet together, and that's for that purpose. How do we do this? How do we make disciples who make disciples? How can you be a part of that? How can you, or would you, is God calling you to go somewhere for the sake of the gospel? What I'm saying is that you see there's a mission. How do we be a part of it? What steps do we need to take? And so I want to challenge you right now in this moment to ask those questions. Lord, what would you have me to do? Remember, as we looked at Epaphroditus, we asked these questions. Am I willing to go wherever he sends me? Am I willing to serve whoever and whenever? Am I willing to sacrifice? You see, as we've surrendered our life to Christ, we've been bought with a price. It is no longer our life to live, but Christ who lives in us. If you've been crucified with Christ, then now it is Christ who lives in us. Amen? And so we must be willing to ask these hard questions. And so right now, I want to ask you, do you know him? Have you trusted in Jesus? You see, we have a good God, but there's a problem. And the problem is, each one of us are sinners. We've all sinned and fall short of God's glory. And the wages of that sin is death. But the love of God. God loves you so much that he sent Jesus, his one and only son, to die on the cross, to pay for your sin and my sin, and tells us that if we would believe in Jesus and what he has done, that his payment was sufficient, that he died on the cross but rose from the dead 3 days later, and that we would believe in him and trust in him and surrender our lives to him, making him Lord of our lives, we'd be saved. We'd be forgiven. We'd have eternal life. We'd be made new. Oh, you can know him today. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for being such a good God to us. And God, we pray that you would show us whatever step each one of us needs to take. We thank you so much for loving us, for making a way in which we can know you and be forgiven. But Lord, I pray that we would be intentional about this mission that you've given us. That we would surrender our lives to you in such a way that we would pick up our cross, follow you. Lord, I pray that we would be intentional this week, knowing that we've been sent by you. Pray, Father, that you would show us what we are to do. Are we to proclaim you? Did you lay someone on our heart? Is there a step that I need to take? Do I need to get involved in a small group? Do I need to start spending time with you each day? Lord, show us. And then give us great courage and strength to follow through in obedience to what you show us. God, are you calling someone to go on a mission trip for the sake of the gospel? It'll be uncomfortable. It will challenge. But God, we believe you, trust you, know that you are calling us. So God, show us, lead and guide us today. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray.